Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 10, verses 37 through 40. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Laverne, for reading our passage this morning. And if you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 10 is where we'll start. Let me add my welcome. My name is Mike Stroh, and I'm one of the pastors here. A wealthy man was driving his brand new Lamborghini down the freeway. Another car swerved suddenly into his lane, and he lost control. He hit a guardrail. He smashed right through that. The Lamborghini flipped a few times until it finally landed in a smashed heap of metal. Luckily, a police officer was already nearby, and so he was quick to the scene. He approached the wreck. The Lamborghini was clearly totaled, but as the officer approached, he saw the driver miraculously squeeze out a window. But the man was sobbing, and he was saying, "My Lamborghini, my precious Lamborghini." The officer said, sir, you've been in a serious accident. We don't have time to worry about your car. There's an ambulance on the way. We need to rush you to the hospital." The driver stopped his sobbing just long enough to ask why. And the officer says, "Don't you notice that your arm was severed at the elbow? You're losing a lot of blood. We have to go now." The driver was stunned, and he looked down at where his arm should have been, and he erupted with sobs even louder than before, and he said, "My Rolex! Oh, my Rolex!" Misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities blind us to what's important. We've all experienced this in our lives, maybe not as dramatically as that rich man, but it's true of us. Maybe every day. Depending on your stage of life, depending on your circumstances, different priorities, they come and go in our lives. We're always trying to balance, right, and take account for what is most important. But as Christians, we have a very distinct top priority that never changes. And that is, as disciples of Jesus, we're called to love him above all else. We continue in our new series called Discipleship Design. We're looking at really the core elements of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And specifically, we're looking at the Gospels. What does Jesus himself say about what it means to follow him? Last week, we started with an invitation to come to him, to follow Jesus. This morning, we look now at this foundational requirement of loving Jesus more than anything and anyone. Never perfectly, of course, but we'll see in the words of Jesus this morning in no uncertain terms, in bold words, that a growing disciple is one who cultivates their highest, their incomparable love for Christ. Let's pray as we turn to these scriptures. Our Father, we sang the words together and we want to mean it with our hearts that we would ask you to speak. We need your Spirit as we do every time we open your word together. We need your Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, our minds to the truth that you would have for us today, that we would receive it with our whole selves, not just in our mind as information, as knowledge, but also in our hearts, and that it would be reflected in our lives, it would be lived out. We can do this only through you, and so we ask this in full dependence, in the name of Jesus, amen. So we'll look at two short passages this morning to bring this teaching out. We'll see where Jesus gives us this teaching. But first, Matthew 10. If you have that open, we'll we'll start in verse 37, but let's back up just a few verses to get the context. We'll start first in verse number 32. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." So let's just pause right there for a moment. Let's understand right away, this is a hard teaching. I think we can all agree up front. Maybe if we're not familiar with this passage, if we're not familiar with the life and teachings of Jesus, or even if we are, it can maybe seem like Jesus just woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. I don't know what, you know, what's he talking about here? Wasn't peace part of Messiah's mission? Isn't that clear? Didn't the angels announce peace at his birth? So what does it mean that he came to bring a sword? Well, everything in its context, right? We have to understand, what is the peace that Jesus came to bring? Remember, biblical peace is shalom. It's so much more than what we often think of peace, just an absence of war or an absence of conflict. Biblical peace is a presence. It's a fullness of life. And that's the peace that Jesus came to bring. But that fullness of life that Jesus brings often stirs up conflict. Some people resist the mission of Jesus. He speaks earlier in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples, and he says, "You should expect persecution. That's going to come in the world. Conflict is guaranteed." And here he brings it home a little closer, and he says, "Even for those in your own family, you may experience this. Your own family members may turn against you for following me." And this is a very harsh reality for many believers around the world who experience this, who have been completely rejected by their family. And some of you in this room maybe know about this firsthand, if not that dramatically, then in maybe smaller ways, but often no less painful. Relationships that have been deeply affected, that have been strained, even broken because of your faith in Jesus. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples here about what to expect when we follow him. So we should know, we should be encouraged that we're in good company. This is just part of the cost of following Christ. Verse 35 and 36 are a quotation from Micah 7:6. And there the prophet tells of coming division in people's own families, in their own household, as a result of what God's going to do. When God does a great work, it stirs things up, doesn't it? It's not Jesus' desire to create division, but he says this division will be a necessary experience among his followers. It's to be expected. So with that, now he turns to our passage that we're going to zoom in on a little bit more closely, where he turns to this core demand of discipleship. Look at verse 37 again. "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me." Now, there's a lot here, and we'll look in the coming weeks at what it means for us to take up our cross and follow Christ. But for this morning, our focus is on specifically this requirement of love, loving Jesus above all. He says, if we don't love him more than even our closest family members, we're not worthy of him. It's maybe troubling language, isn't it? Don't get too hung up on this word worthiness, though. We're not talking about our salvation. We're not talking about our being worthy of being justified, right? Jesus alone is worthy. Jesus alone accomplished our salvation for us. This isn't about being worthy of salvation. This is the decision to follow Christ. And he says it comes with a cost. If you want to follow me, This is what I expect. If you want to be a devoted disciple of Christ, this right here is a baseline requirement. Jesus makes discipleship a matter of clear priority. The rabbis taught that their demands as teachers could even supersede that of someone's family. So how much more does Messiah have the right to ask this? The Greek word for love here is phileo. It's brotherly affection. It's the natural family affection, not agape love, the sacrificial love that we're always called as Christians to have and to show. We must love Jesus above all, he says. Now, he uses the language of comparison here. If you love anything or anyone more than Jesus, he's saying, well, we've got a problem. See, we can say all day long that we're disciples of Jesus, but this is shown in action. When we have a tough choice to make, will we put Jesus first or not? Following Jesus isn't something that we can just do on Sunday mornings when we gather and then go back to whatever in the world else our life is all about. We can't dabble in discipleship. It's impossible. Our love gets demonstrated, not just in our inner affections for Jesus, but in the ways that that comes out, the ways that we put him first practically in our everyday actions. Now, I think it's obvious here, but we should mention it just to be sure. He's not saying it's okay to be unloving. He's not saying it's okay to be unloving in order to obey Jesus. Think about the rest of Jesus' teachings. Loving each other is a fundamental test of our discipleship. It's our primary witness to the world. Loving and respecting our families, honoring our parents, this is woven into the DNA of what it means to follow God. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus makes this part of following him. But he is saying when there is a conflict of loyalty, Jesus says, I come first. And now, as we think this through, what this means for us, we might assume that means, well, then I need to love my family less in order to make more room to love God, to love Jesus just a little bit more. As if we only have so much love to give. It's like a pie chart. Well, I want to give 30% of my love here to my family. I want to give this percent to Jesus, and, well, whatever's left over for everything else. But the truth is that when we love Jesus more than anything or anyone, we actually have more love to give to everyone else. Our kids know that. In our family, my wife comes first for me. She's my first priority. I think it's good that our kids know that. That's a good thing. But especially when they were younger, we'd have conversations about this. They'd say, well, does that mean you love me less? Well, no. I actually have more love to give to you because my wife is my priority. Because my priorities are, I'm seeking to put my priorities in that arena where God wants them, I have more love to give to my kids. Libby and I are better parents if we put each other first. When my wife and I love and support each other as God commands, then we're equipped to love our kids. And the same is true as disciples. When we put Jesus first as his disciples, when we love him supremely above all else, above anyone else, even our closest loved ones, we're stepping into the relationship, into this way of life that we were created for. And so we have more love to give to those that we love. When we put Jesus first, when he has your incomparable highest love, only then can you be the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the neighbor, the worker, the student that God is calling you to be. Jesus calls disciples to love him with their highest love, a love unable to be compared with our love for anything or anyone else. We'll flip over to Luke chapter 14. This is a parallel teaching. And believe it or not, he brings this teaching out in even stronger language here. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So again, we thought the last passage was challenging. But here he kicks it up a notch. You have to hate your family. Hate even your own life. What's going on here? Notice Luke tells us that the crowds were following him. Well, why were the crowds following him? Maybe to see a miracle? Maybe they had some FOMO, fear of missing out on what everybody was talking about, this exciting teacher, this miracle worker. But Jesus doesn't seem to be wanting to win a popularity contest, does he? Because with the context of the crowd, Luke tells us, so he turned and said to them. Jesus doesn't measure his ministry success by numbers, but by devotion. Not quantity, but quality. In the verses following, he talks about counting the cost. Before we start building a building, we need to count the cost. Before we step into discipleship, we need to count the cost and understand what we're getting ourselves into. He wants these crowds to know what it means not just to wander after him, but to follow him, to walk in step with him. But what do we do with the hate language? This is hard. This is troubling. Well, if Matthew uses comparison language, Luke here is using contrast language. He's making the same point here, but in a slightly different way. Because elsewhere, Jesus teaches us that we're to love everyone, right? Even our enemies. So Jesus clearly isn't saying we need to hate anyone in the way that we think of the word hate. Now, this reflects a Hebrew idiom, which is a way of using the word that can get a little bit lost in translation. Remember the story of Jacob in Genesis? How he was tricked into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, who he really loved the most? Well, in that narrative, it uses the word hate a couple of times to describe how Jacob viewed Leah. But Jacob didn't hate Leah. It's just that Rachel had his supreme love. There's a contrast. Jesus is saying that our love for him is to be so supreme that the love we have even for our closest family members is kind of like hatred in comparison. Jesus is saying, count the cost. If you want to follow me, I need everything. I need your whole heart. I need your whole devotion. I have to be first priority. This teaching from Jesus is bold. It's honest. Because a disciple, he's saying, will cultivate their highest, their incomparable love for Christ. There's no halfway. Supreme love for Christ isn't optional. He's saying pretty clearly, this is a baseline requirement. So what do we do with this teaching? Maybe you're sitting here hearing these words and it's a convicting command for many of us. I know it is for me. We can wonder, well, what if I struggle with this? What if I'm not really sure if I love Jesus most in my life? I mean, I want to, but I'm not sure if I do. What if we're being really honest, we know we don't? Am I not really a disciple? What do we do with this? Well, was Peter a disciple? I think we can say Peter was a disciple. He struggled. There were times in Peter's discipleship where he clearly loved Jesus more than anything else in the world. And he showed it. And there were times when he struggled. Think of the night when he denied Jesus. He didn't lose his salvation, but he stumbled in his discipleship. When he denied Jesus, his priorities had gotten a little out of whack, right? He gave in to fear. He loved for those moments his own safety, his own reputation, more than Jesus. And after the resurrection, Jesus didn't reject Peter. Instead, Jesus restored Peter. And do you remember the way he restored Peter? He brought Peter back to that fundamental, ground level, baseline requirement for discipleship. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus repeated it. Peter, do you love me? And he asked him this question three times, and Peter affirmed, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. Now that your priorities are back in order, now that you love me supremely again, get back to work serving me. And so this teaching of Jesus asks all of us as Christians, Christian, do you love me? Do you love me? We say like Peter, yes, Lord, of course we love you. What do you mean? Jesus maybe leans in a little closer. This one who knows our thoughts, who knows our inmost longings. And he asks us again, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus isn't expecting or asking of us sinless perfection, but a counting of the cost. Not just once, but as we continue to follow Jesus throughout our lives, throughout our discipleship, because we will get off track like Peter did. We will need to repent and be restored and get our priorities back in order and put Jesus back at the top of our affections. Now, if a disciple cultivates this supreme, incomparable love for Christ, then as we think about applying it, cultivate is a helpful word. Are you cultivating this love for Christ? We can know all the right things about God. We can be doing all the right things for God. But if we don't love Jesus more than anything or anyone else, we're really not living as disciples. Maybe we're wandering behind Jesus like those crowds, but we're not walking in step with him. What's been getting in the way for you lately, putting Christ first? Maybe you're like Peter, it's fear. We can allow fear of slander, fear of losing a reputation, affect us. We're afraid of what it will really cost us to give our life to Christ. We can fear suffering because we know the Christian life is hard. We can fear, well, if I really give my life to Christ, if I really give him my full devotion, what if he calls me to do something hard? We like our comfort. But the Spirit in us helps us to put those fears to rest, to put Jesus first. The Spirit in us draws our affections and grows our affections more and more toward Christ. Because God doesn't command us to do anything he's not willing to step in and enable us to do. Like we heard it in the call to worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Jesus repeated this command. He said, this is it. This is the most important thing. And he makes this command to love, this baseline core requirement of what it means to follow Jesus. So we have to cultivate this love. Because love is ultimately shown in action. Love is not merely an emotion like the world says. Agape love is self-giving. It's demonstrated. We can say Jesus is our first priority, but what ways practically do we show that? Think for just a moment through your typical day. If someone were to follow you around from the time you wake up to the time you put your head on your pillow, I guess that's how a parent feels. But if someone were to follow you around the entire day, what would they see? What specific things could they point out to show that you are a disciple of Jesus? You say, well, wait a minute, that's a little intrusive. It's all about the heart. And you're right, it's all about the heart. But what did Jesus say about the heart? What's in the heart comes out. If we love him, we keep his commandments. Very practically, we cultivate our love for Christ by getting to know him better. Not just about him, but knowing him personally in a relationship, studying his word, meditating on his word, responding to God in prayer, cultivating a relationship, making that a priority in our lives. As Jesus has already taught us here, this command affects our relationships. And so we need the Spirit's help to balance all of our relationships, to keep Christ first, Loving him affects not just our relationships, but our time. How we manage our time, the things we do with our time, very practically reflects our love for Christ. It shows our priorities. I'd encourage you to take some time this week. Open up your calendar. Whether that's on paper or digitally, look at your calendar. Look at your schedule. Think through your plan for this week. Are there any adjustments that need to be made to help you cultivate the love that you have for Christ? Are there any lesser loves that are trying to creep into that top spot that you need to take down a notch? Just sit with this question. Do I love Jesus more than anyone, more than anything? This truth was brought home to me a couple of weeks ago during the eclipse. Did everybody get to see the eclipse? Most people? Okay. At first, I was a little surprised. I don't know about you. I was surprised to hear of the hype and all the people that were traveling, spending big money to come here. They had rearranged their schedules to be here on April 8th so they could be right in the path of the eclipse. Ordered special glasses to be sure they didn't fry their retinas when they looked up at it. And I remember thinking, you know, isn't this a little extreme? But then I saw it, and I was like, okay, all right, that's fair. This is worth a plane ticket. This is worth adjusting our schedules. This is pretty amazing. We sat in our backyard with our lawn chairs and our glasses on, and we looked up. And you know, it started to get darker and darker. And in our neighborhood, all the noise, everything just got quieter, quieter. There were no lawnmowers mowing. Even the cars that we heard going by in the road, were no cars going by. There was no noise, except for the rooster that was really confused down the road. He was making noise. But for those few minutes of totality, it was like everybody just knew what they were supposed to be doing. Stop what you're doing and look up. For those few moments of totality, the eclipse just took precedence over everything. We're all busy. We all have things on our minds. But for those few moments, it's like, okay, I'm going to clear my schedule and look at this. It was a clear priority. Now, if an eclipse, as amazing as it is worth adjusting our schedules and orienting our time and attention around, how much more is Jesus worthy of our attention, of our devotion, of our whole hearts? Jesus said, "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Count the cost. A disciple cultivates their highest, their incomparable love for Christ. Would you pray with me? Close with a prayer by Scotty Smith. Dear Lord Jesus, the claim you make on our affections is both shocking and inviting. Shocking because of the stark contrast presented. Inviting because you are so jealous for your love. Grant us grace to understand. So, Lord Jesus, make your love for us astonishing and compelling. This is the only way forward. This is the only way we can possibly love you as you deserve to be loved. And when we love you as you deserve, our love for our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings seem like hate in comparison. When we love you as you delight to be loved, we will actually love the members of our families the way you intend, as an extension and expression of your perfect love. Lord Jesus, you are our ultimate spouse. Only your love is better than life. It's only in relationship with you that our deepest longings and our greatest needs are met. And so forgive us for looking to anyone else for what you alone can give. Forgive us for putting anyone or anything above you in priority and passion. Restore and renew our first love for you. Take our affections to new places of liberating and transforming wonder. We don't want to love you conventionally, politely, or with any reservations. We want to love you with consuming abandon and heart recalibrating joy. For you alone are worthy. And we pray this in your loving name. Amen.